Now, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the history of our like and Orthodox faith and the people whom God has chosen to advance his kingdom through. And today we come to the last person we're going to look at in this series, a man most of you do not know, but I wonder who does know. Who has ever heard of William Seymour? Let me see a hand. Okay, there's more than I thought. That's excellent. William Seymour, probably one of the greatest unsung heroes of the faith. And we're going to look at a little about what we call Pentecostalism. Who knows what Pentecostalism is? Okay, I got more than half. That's good because you are in a Pentecostal church. We're going to look a little at Pentecostalism and how the Holy Spirit bestows the power from God to live out in our words and our actions all that we've been talking about previously in the series. Because you and I, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need power from God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We really need them. We are told in our Bibles to live a holy life. We are told to reject sin, to share the good news of Jesus, to share the gospel. We are told to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God most of all, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. We're told to tithe and to minister and to teach and a hundred other things. And as I said last week, I'm not good at any of those. Not one of them am I good at. Phil is really bad at all of the above. And it turns out, I found out something throughout the years, you're not very good at it either. There's no one who is very good about loving their neighbor more than they love themselves. There's no one good at it. There's no one good at these things. And when we think we're good, when we think we've made it, when we think we've accomplished something for God, we realize we're full of pride, and so we're not very good at it. I won't take an amen for that. So the question is, God, we want to, but how? Lord, I want to be more like you. How? Because I'm not good at it. And we have generically talked about God giving us the ability to rely on him, something that is very true, but I would also say very passive. A passive means to accomplish such things. I mean, now, passivity is necessary at times, right? Especially when we're tempted to react poorly to a situation, and God tempers us with patience. We need to be passive at those times. But God is much more than a passive force to resist sin. Our God is proactive. He plans. You know that? He's got a plan for all of us. He knows where this whole thing is going. He plans. He gives purpose. He gives abilities beyond what a man or a woman could normally accomplish in the mission that he gives to them. And this power, which is through the Holy Spirit, is to trust in Jesus, to receive the gospel, but it's also given us to live out the callings that he has placed upon us, to extend his kingdom beyond our own natural abilities. And the Holy Spirit is more than able to bestow supernatural, other than natural, beyond natural power from God. And Scripture has a name for these abilities. Scripture calls these abilities that he gives the graces or gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what Pentecostalism is, and I'll be on the screen, this is my definition, by the way. What Pentecostalism to me is a belief among Bible-believing, Jesus-centered people that God's powerful Holy Spirit is still at work today. He's not on vacation. He hasn't taken a break. He hasn't chopped his workload in half. He's still at work today, and he's still at work in all of the ways He was at work in the days when the original disciples of Jesus were alive and ministering. This is actually a radical idea within the faith, that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I mean, that's a Bible verse I just quoted right there, but it's sort of a radical idea that God doesn't change. Now, we change. The world changes. But God is consistent. He is the being who we can rely upon that doesn't, you know, have a mood swing tomorrow. Pentecostalism is a belief and trust that God's love and faithfulness works in us by the Holy Spirit and manifests out of us both naturally and supernaturally by His same Spirit, so that we can accomplish loving our neighbor, so we can accomplish loving God and sharing the good news in manifested ways that, let's face it, I can't do, and you can't do in and of yourself. I read a quote the other day from the man we're going to be talking about, William Seymour. And I had to think about it. I had to noodle it for a while. And this is what he said. The Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. Let me read that first sentence again. The Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. If it does not bring more love, it is simply a counterfeit. And I said, do I agree with that? And the more I pondered it, the more I said, this is exactly it. This is exactly it. The more I thought about those words, I find them true, that God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, in whatever giftings that He gives, what is the purpose of them? Is the purpose to make thee look good? Is the purpose to do a magic trick and look at what I can do? What's the purpose? To bring God's love and God's forgiveness to people who don't have it. Amen? Amen. Amen. When God gives one the gift of mercy, right? We don't think of mercy as a gift, but thank God He gives that gift whether we are unaware of it or not. When He gives the gift of mercy to forgive the unforgivable, it's a grace that He gives to destroy hatred and bitterness through its antidote, the love of God. When God graces someone ill with healing, it's not about the person who prayed for the healing, is it? Oh, look at me. Look, no, God used you. That's great. But it's not about you. It's about God. It's about God's kindness being poured upon someone who needed help, and God showed them love. When someone teaches and the minds and hearts are moved toward Jesus, apparently Jesus is always by the piano in our church, towards Jesus, it's God's love for them that shines through. And in just the opposite way, when someone claims, I have power from God, I'm the man of God, I'm something special, but their actions produce something other than love, whether it's arrogance, or whether it's vanity, or whether it's false teaching, it's not love at work, is it? And it's not God at work, is it? It's a counterfeit. With this in mind, I want to bring us to our text today. I want us to look at Romans 12 once again. You can pretty much stay in Romans 12 today. And I want to look at quickly at verses 1 and 2 will be on the screen. And verses 1 and 2 begin with the idea that we can be transformed. That we are changing into people more like Christ. We can be transformed and worship God instead of being conformed to this world of sin and pain. And then in verse 3, we are told that in order to move forward in this new life, we are given grace in a measure of faith. God had proactively entered every member of God's family into their life and is developing them in both their faith and their gifts so that we can be more than passively and stay trusting in Jesus, but so that this trust is a beginning point that opens us up to gifts and graces that God has given to us to affect others. Again, let me sum this up. We begin by passively trusting in this all-powerful God, who then proactively gives us his Spirit and develops abilities and supernatural gifts so that we can engage in God's proactive activity through us to love people. Okay? This is what he says, what Paul says, Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment. So right now, right up front, he's saying, let's deal with the counterfeit. No pride here. It's not about you. It's about the unmerited favor God has given you, the grace. Each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, are individually members of one another. It means we're not all the same. Tristan's going to have different gifts than Kim. Kim's going to have different gifts than Phil. Phil's going to have different gifts than James. Right? We're not all the same, but we're all necessary, and by each measure of faith and gifting God has given, that's where your responsibility lies, to trust more in Christ. Amen? So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us, what? Use them. So if I'm not gifted in the gift of, let's say, I don't know, give me a gift. I'm not gifted in the gift of decorating. Okay? And believe me, that's a gift. When it comes to decorating this place for VBS, what did I say this morning? I pick things up and I put them down. This is what I do, right? If I'm not gifted in that way, I shouldn't despise myself. I shouldn't think there's something wrong with me because God hasn't gifted me in that way. But God, if God has gifted you in that way, what do? Use them. Don't let it grow dormant. If God has gifted me to become a pastor, what should I do then? I should pastor. Because God's going to use us differently. We're not all the same. Imagine that. Shocking stuff today, right? So if it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. It's not a gift I tend to have. But boy, there are people that do things and work and give behind the scenes that would blow your mind. You know how I know it's a gift from God? Because they don't bring any spotlight to themselves. They just do it. They do it supernaturally and beautifully, and to God be the glory. And if I ever told you who they were, I'd get a talking to after service. I would. To the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then in verses 9 to 14, which again will be on the screen, we are told that these produce love. In fact, the Apostle Paul simply assumes the point when he moves from acting in these gifts in verse 8 to commanding us in verse 9 to let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. As if he's saying, of course, love is the product of God's proactively working through us to teach, to prophesy, to exhort, to have mercy. These should produce love unto your neighbor and love unto your God. And that is what the power of God and what Pentecostalism is supposed to be about. Reaching people through God's grace, so they can know God and his love for them. They can know the cross and the resurrection and be redeemed. And if you go back to where this all began, you can see the principle in the day of Pentecost itself. Now, Pentecost, it's a strange name, but it was a Jewish celebration, and it was 50 days after Passover, thus Penta, 50 days after Passover. And it's a celebration of receiving God's law, the first five books of the Bible. And on the first celebration of Pentecost, after Jesus had died on the cross and after he had risen from the dead, those who trusted in Jesus were told by him to go wait and pray. And if they waited and prayed, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if the disciples understood what was going to happen, but when Jesus says, go wait and pray, what do? You go wait and pray. That's what you do, right? Okay, we'll wait, we'll pray. All right? So they waited and they prayed, and on the day of Pentecost, if you read Acts chapter 2, the early church was baptized. They were immersed with the Holy Spirit and given power to do what? Speak and share their faith. They were empowered with boldness to share this faith. And men and women who were cowering and hiding in fear just days before, thinking they crucified Jesus, they might crucify us, we better hide. They were afraid of being arrested. They were now emboldened with power that was from where? Not from them. They were hiding. It was from God, the Holy Spirit, to share God's powerful love. And they began to speak in languages unknown to them so that others would, they would hear the gospel in their own tongue and be able to receive faith, receive Jesus. God empowered his people with an ability to get past their inhibitions and share the good news of Jesus. And you know what we are told in Acts? On that one day, how many people came to faith? On that one day. How many? 3,000. Boy, we could get Parsons Field done and like half a Cornish, right? One day, 3,000, all of Parsons Field, half a Cornish. Day two, we're taking Porter. Amen? We're coming. But is it us? Is it me? No, who is it? All the glory to God. Amen. I mean, by day five, we're in Portland. This would be great. This would be great. But this is what happened. God supernaturally used these scaredy cats and redeemed 3,000. You want to have those 3,000? They became missionaries back to all the countries they were from. Only because of the Holy Spirit and his grace acting powerfully within the church family. And God continued to use these men and women in powerful gifts like those listed in Romans and other New Testament passages. But, and you gotta hate the buts, right? There's always a however or a but also. A however, over the centuries after, as church leadership moved away from Scripture, they also moved away from acknowledging the gifts of God and the power given. What happens? Well, what happens? People stopped seeking God in this way. People stopped looking to God for empowerment and started relying upon themselves and the structures of the church. And God was sort of pushed to the side, at least his gifts were, because, you know, those were things that were done back then, and some of them are kind of weird. And now, his power never wholly went away, right? His Holy Spirit was always at work. You saw men and women like John Wesley, we talked about, who actively engaged in the gifts of the Spirit, still moving in them. His ministry was positively affected by them, but for the most part, over the centuries, the power of the Holy Spirit didn't seem to be working in the same ways. And people sort of said, you know, what happened in the Bible, that was for Bible times, for those other people back then. And these gifts became, I would say, rare. Until the late 1800s, early 1900s, And there were some people who were asking and praying about why the New Testament church looks so much different than the church they were a part of today. And why had so many church leaders ignored some of the gifts in the scripture? And one of these men was a guy named William Seymour. And we can throw a picture of William Seymour up there. Not the best picture in the world, but there's William right there. A guy named William Seymour. And Seymour said, there are many wells today, but they are dry. There are many hungry souls today that are empty. But let us come to Jesus and take him at his word, and we will find wells of salvation and be able to draw waters out of the well of salvation, for Jesus is that well. Another interesting and powerful metaphor that he uses right there. And here is a man who wanted to bring the gospel of Jesus to the world. He felt called to do so. But here's a guy that had literally everything against him. He knew that he couldn't rely on who? On himself. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit to give him the power and the ability to share God's love. You see, Seymour was born in 1870. He was the son of emancipated slaves. He grew up having very little in the way of education. And like Wesley last week, Seymour experienced dire poverty. And if things weren't hard enough, as a young man he contracted smallpox, and he was blind in one eye because of it. Here's a guy that society would have looked at as sort of a nobody, as sort of nothing, as unimportant, as why would God use this guy? But since he was a young man, Seymour had faith and trust in Jesus. And guess what? What do you need? Faith and trust in Jesus. Somebody once told me, if you have everything but don't have Jesus, you really have nothing. But if you have nothing and you have Jesus, guess what? You have everything. Seymour had everything, though he had nothing. Between 1900 and 1906, Seymour wanted to understand God and learn the Word of God better. He felt called to share his faith as an evangelist and as a pastor. And so he began to seek out a biblical education. And he found himself attending a Bible school in Texas. But because of his skin color, he was not allowed to actually enter in and sit in the class. But he had to listen through a crack in the doorway while sitting in the hall. Insane, I know. But that neither stopped this man of God nor discouraged him. He began to share the gospel alongside the teacher of that class, and by all accounts, a lot more effectively than the teacher of that class. Unfortunately, a few problems came up. There's another, a but also or a however right there. Problems cropped up. Charles Parham, his former teacher, believed in preaching in unknown tongues, which was both unbiblical and ineffective at reaching anybody, according to 1 Corinthians 14. As well, Parham's doctrine and teaching when he actually spoke in English was not so good, not always biblical, not gospel-centered often. And on top of all of that, Seymour was relegated to kind of the second act in the show. He was only allowed to preach to other black people. And so Seymour, desiring to stick as close to Scripture as possible, knew the partnership wasn't going to last long. And by all accounts, he didn't hold anything against his former teacher, but they parted ways, and Seymour took a mission and eventually a church on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. In between 1906 and 1908, something very special began to happen on that little Azusa Street church. You see, Seymour began to pray, and he started a prayer meeting. And he began to witness the Holy Spirit's power move in extraordinary ways. People would come and they would pray to get healed, and guess what would happen? They'd get healed. Amazing stuff, right? Biblical stuff. The gospel would be preached, and then someone would speak in an unknown tongue, and then some of those people began to speak in foreign languages and began sharing the gospel, and seeing others in attendance hearing the gospel in their own language began to trust in Jesus. Imagine that. People over the next 2 years were being called and then sent out as missionaries all over the world. And all of this was happening in 1906. Think about what was happening in 1906, and this was going on. And for the most part, it was in good biblical order. And amazingly, in the kingdom of God, no one cared that Seymour was black or white or blue. It didn't matter a lot to them. What was happening at Azusa Street looked a lot like what was happening in the book of Acts. That little mission in Los Angeles just blew up into a missions movement that erupted and spawned hundreds of missionaries and dozens of church fellowships, including the Assemblies of God. We wouldn't be an Assemblies of God church today. There wouldn't be a church in Keyser Falls, Maine, except for Azusa Street. This is where our origins go back to. Started a few years later, but the roots were right there. Because of what God was doing in Azusa Street, God's spirit and power created a lasting movement that in just 100 years later has brought at least, these are minimum numbers, 500 million people to Christ. 500 million people have been redeemed because of what God had begun in 1906 at Azusa Street. And again, those are conservative small numbers. Don't let anyone tell you what God can't do. Don't let anybody tell you what God can't do. Now, I wish I could end the story there. I wish I could tell you that Seymour went on to live a long and prosperous life. That's not the story, though. Seymour was a forgiving guy and a loving guy. And for that, he deserves our utmost respect. But he made a mistake. He invited his former teacher to join him and to preach at Azusa Street. William Seymour was a much more forgiving guy than I probably would have been. I won't repeat the words that Parham used, but he preached and condemned Seymour for the mixing of races. He led away many in the group to his own revival across town. He started his own church and his own revival and said, "Don't go there, they're bad people, come here, we're good people." And at Parham's revival, every excess in biblical insanity that is sadly associated with Pentecostalism today was found. In Parham's ministry, petered out into a sex scandal a few years later. Seymour went on, and through the church on Azusa Street, though it never recovered from what happened, that missions movement continues on today. There are more people who trust in Jesus in Africa, in South America, and in China today than any other time in the history of the church. I guarantee there are more people who know the Lord in any of those three places than there are in America today. Because that revival movement that began in 1906 in Azusa Street is still putting the Holy Spirit, putting Jesus Christ first today. And seeing a move of God so mighty and so wonderful, it's still happening today. Because God chose William Seymour, a mostly uneducated, half-blind black man, to display his power and love, though at a time when most people would have written him off as a nobody. To God, he was something special. Let's end by talking about the power of God in general today, shall we? First, we need to realize, as Seymour warned us, and as, most importantly, Jesus warned us, there are counterfeits to to God's Holy Spirit and God's power out there today. And there are many counterfeits. Anyone associating the power of God with unbiblical or narcissistic, you know what I'm saying, manifestations is being deceived. Deuteronomy 13, 1-3 says, if someone performs a miracle and it brings honor to another god or to other gods or to self, it's not from God. God is straight up and saying, yeah, the other side has a little bit of power too. The devil has three or four magic tricks in his pocket. If you see somebody perform a miracle and they say, go follow other gods, you're being tested. That's not of God. We reject that outright. On the other hand, limiting the good that God can do because of unbiblical manifestations or our own lack of understanding is also harmful. There's always those extremes out there. Everything's of God, nothing's of God. They're both wrong. 1 Corinthians 14:39 simply says, don't forbid prayer language. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Why would some churches do that? Well, because there are people who misuse them. You know, just like people misuse the Bible. So maybe we should just ban all the Bibles. No, of course not. Some people drive poorly. Maybe we should ban cars. I mean, that's the logic we're using right now, right? There are people who fake tongues interpretation. Yes, there are. We should ban them. What else are we going to ban? We could ban everything. People misuse all sorts of things out there. People wear their hats backwards. What are they doing? Let's ban hats. All right, I expected more laughs than that, but that's okay. The Lord knows. The Lord knows, right? Right? So the antidote for misuse is not banning. The antidote for misuse is correct use. The antidote for misuse is more of Jesus, more of his love, not we'll get rid of the whole thing. And friends, we need to seek all that God has for us. We trust in Christ Jesus for redemption. We look to him in his word and rely upon him while actively rejecting sin and striving toward God. But his calling doesn't end at our salvation. He calls us to be lights in the world. And part of that is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who gives a diversity of gifts. Not all the same. You people have wonderful gifts that I couldn't even imagine having. It's through a diversity of gifts to how many of his people? All his people, not just the guy in the pulpit, right? All of his people to be lights in a variety of circumstances. And we need to keep this in mind, that God's powerful Spirit is working through you and I, and his giftings are dependent upon faithfulness and openness to how he wants you to minister. They are not dependent upon your prestige, your title, or your supposed influence. And if that's the case, then these gifts and these graces, you don't own them. You don't. You can't make them happen. Like every other aspect of God, he gives us what we need, especially in the moment we need it. God has purposely made us dependent upon his power and his Spirit. We ask, we obey, but we cannot demand the use of a gift, nor that he not use a gift. In all of this, humility has to be key. One of the things that history tells us that Seymour did, which sounds very odd, but when you think about it, shows a great amount of humility. When Seymour was getting more and more popular, and people started to come to see him and not necessarily to seek God, he would wear a bag over his head. He said, why is he wearing a bag? He didn't want to be the center of attention. And the only way he could get around it was by covering his face, and the only way he knew how. Humility. God's power also ought to always produce love and be gospel-centric. if the gift isn't pointing to Jesus, isn't pointing people to redemption, I don't know what the purpose of the gift is. And maybe that's not a gift that God has given. And then finally, openness to God's power and direction. Begin with us saying to God, please use me. Please help me. And with your church family and his word, helping, being obedient to whatever, wherever he takes you today. Today, we should be seeking to love others and share our faith, but not by and in and of ourselves. We should be asking for God's help, God's guidance, and God's power. And so today, I want to end with prayer around this altar. If you've certainly never received Jesus as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as your Lord, I'd love to pray with you today. Also, if you have any needs, whether they are physical or spiritual, well, today is the day to pray for those. But also, if you would like help, if you would like guidance, if you would like to say, Holy Spirit, I feel weak, I feel unable, I've not been effective. Lord, what would you have me to do? And Lord, please give me whatever that gift is I need. I think today would also be a perfect time to seek the face of our Lord. And so I'm going to end the stream for you guys online in just a few moments. And we're going to end with some prayer. But then I'd like the elders to come down. And I'd like anybody that would like to seek the Lord today, whether you have a need, or whether you would like to receive Christ, of course, or whether you're saying, Lord, help me to minister and not be afraid of whatever gift it is. These gifts can be overwhelming at times. I mean, some of you might be asking for mercy to forgive somebody who you've not forgiven in 20 years. And that unforgiveness has become sort of a friend to you. You need to go take him out back and shoot him. He shouldn't be your friend. And you need the Lord to give you mercy to forgive. Amen. That can be frightening. I'm kidding, but I'm not. If you have a neighbor who you want to minister to, and you don't know how, and you're looking for that boldness, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, today is the day. If you're not feeling well, and you haven't sought the Lord for healing, today is the day. If you know, and you know, and you know that you are struggling with some sin in your life, and you need God to gift you an ability to reject that sin, today is the day. Do you see how diverse his gifts are? His gifts are for everything in our life. Whether it's holiness or mercy or evangelism or anything. He has a gift today. And I don't know what that gift is for you. But I know who has the power and the authority and the ability. And I also know who doesn't want you walking alone. Because if you're anything like me, you're pretty lousy at these things. But then there's God. And he's the best at everything. So let's pray. And then come down to this altar if you'd like. And if you need to go, I understand. We're not going to have a formal dismissal today. But Lord, would you show us mercy and grace? And would you make a way in our lives for these things that we are unable to accomplish through your powerful Holy Spirit. And may today, in whatever manner we need, may we receive from you that power, that Holy Spirit, who can help us and shape us and guide us to become and be who you've always called us to become and be. For that we thank you and we praise you. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious silver purified. Let me be as